This evening I want to consider a very basic question with you. And that basic question is this: what is a Christian? What is a Christian? There are, of course, many valid answers to that question. A Christian is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has repented of their sins and turned to Jesus for salvation. A Christian is also a child of God. They know that God is their Father, their loving Heavenly Father. But here in Romans chapter 8, in the passage that I just read, we have another answer to that question: what is a Christian? And here we learn that a Christian is someone who is, as Paul puts it, in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, he says to the Christians in Rome in verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. A Christian is someone who has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling in them. A Christian is not, as Paul says, in the flesh. No, a Christian is in the Spirit. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then, as he says in verse 9, you are not his. And what I want to do this evening is simply to consider with you what it means to be in the Spirit and for the Spirit to be in you. And I want to look at what it means in terms of three main areas. First of all, I want to look at what the Holy Spirit has done for you. Secondly, I want to look at what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. And then thirdly, what the Holy Spirit will do for you. And hopefully you can see from those headings that the emphasis very much in this passage is not really on your activity, rather it's on the activity of the Holy Spirit, both in you and for you. So first of all, what has the Holy Spirit done for you? And in essence, this is what he has done for you. He has freed you from sin and death. He has freed you from sin and death. Now, Paul declares right at the start of chapter 8 in this God-glorifying victory cry that there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, declares Paul, right at the start of this chapter, having spoken about the struggles that the Christian has between the sin that dwells within him and the desire that he has to do what is right. He now says that Christ Jesus has delivered the Christian from his sin, from his condemnation. There is no condemnation, Paul says, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. This is, brothers and sisters, God's verdict upon you. This is God's final end times verdict brought into the present upon you. And that verdict is no condemnation. No condemnation in two main senses. First of all, in the sense that Christ has taken away all of your guilt. You are no longer guilty in the sight of God because Christ took it all away and paid for your guilt on the cross. And then the second sense in which we are no longer condemned is that Christ has taken away the power of sin, the power that sin once had over you. Paul speaks of there being no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in those two senses. No guilt, the power of sin, the enslaving power of sin has been taken away. And Paul then goes on to explain the basis of that divine verdict upon those who are in Christ Jesus. in verse 2. There he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now here, as I just said, Paul explains the basis upon which God righteously declares of those who are in Christ Jesus that there is no condemnation for them. He explains the basis for that verdict. And what is the basis? The basis is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in freeing you from sin and death, and the work of the Holy Spirit in freeing you for righteousness and life. At one time, you were living under the law of sin and death. That is to say, you were living under the controlling, binding authority of sin and death. The chains of sin and death were wrapped around you, and you could not break free. But now the Spirit, the strong man, as it were, of Jesus Christ, the Spirit has set you free from that controlling, binding authority of sin and of death. He has set you free from that whole realm of sin and death in which you once lived. And he has brought you under his controlling authority and power. That is what Paul means by speaking of the law of the Spirit. There he means the authority of the Holy Spirit. You were once living under the authority of sin and death, within their realm, so to speak. But now the Spirit has broken away those chains of sin and death, and he has brought you into his realm. And you now live under the law of the Spirit, under the controlling authority and power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who rules over you. And he has done this for you, hasn't he? In Christ Jesus. The Spirit and Christ always work together. They are almost functionally the same, though personally distinct. The Holy Spirit has united you to Jesus Christ, and thereby he has applied to you the whole salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished by his death and resurrection. All that Christ achieved in his life, death, and resurrection is now yours by the Spirit, by the Spirit's work of bringing you into Christ Jesus. And that is what Paul goes on to underscore in verse 3 when he says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you see what Paul is saying here in this verse? Paul's very clear. He is saying to the Christians in Rome, God is saying to you this evening, you were at one time under the law, the controlling authority and power of sin and death, and there was nothing that the law could do about that. Speaking there of the Mosaic law, the commandments, the rules, the statutes. The law could not set you free. The law could tell you how you ought to live. The law could say to you, "You shall have no other gods before the Lord. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth or that is in the sea. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The law could tell you all of these things. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. That is what the law says to you. But the law could not empower you to keep these commandments. All the law could do was to tell you to do these things, and then when you fail to do them, to condemn you for not doing them. That was the function of the law. Of course, the problem was not with the law, per se. The problem was with us. The problem was with humanity. As Paul says, the law was weakened through the flesh, through our sinful flesh. This was the reason we could not keep the commandments of God, not because of any deficiency in the law itself, but because of a serious deficiency in us. You see, as sinners, as those who by nature are in the flesh, another way of saying basically in Adam, As sinners, we just did not have the ability. We were too weak to keep the law. We couldn't do it. We needed help. We needed salvation. We needed to be set free from sin and death. And Paul's point is that the law could not give us the help that we so desperately needed. The law could not save sinners. But what the law could not do, God did. God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. God has done for you what the law could never do for you. God has done for you what you could never do for yourselves. God is the one who has set you at liberty, who has rescued you by sending his own beloved Son, who, as Paul somewhat daringly says here, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no sin whatsoever in Jesus Christ. He was absolutely sinless, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Father brought his Son into the closest possible relationship with sinful humanity without himself becoming sinful. Made like us in every way was Jesus Christ, except for sin. And as that real flesh and blood, sinless man, Jesus condemned sin in his flesh, in his body on the tree, paying the penalty in full for our sin, destroying the power of sin by dying on the cross, squeezing the very life out of sin as he yielded up his own life on the cross. And it's by bringing you into Christ Jesus that the Holy Spirit has freed you from the law of sin and death. And you need to understand this evening, therefore, that as a Christian, you are free. You have been set at liberty. No longer are you weighed down by the guilt of sin. No longer are you burdened by the enslaving power of sin. This is God's verdict upon you. You might say, I don't always feel like that. What takes precedence, your feelings or God's verdict? God says of you, no condemnation. The Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are free indeed. Free because you are in the Spirit and because the Spirit is in you. But what are you free to do? You've been freed from the law of sin and death, but what are you free to do? Well, this brings me to my second point this evening. What the Spirit is doing for you now, what is he doing for you now as a Christian? He is empowering you, enabling you to fulfill the law. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 4, having stated that there is no condemnation, that the Spirit has set Christians free from sin and death. Why has he done that? So that, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You have been freed from the law of sin and death, not so that you can please yourself, not so that you can keep on indulging in sin and all manner of lust and disobedience. You have been set free from the law of sin and death so that you can obey the law of God, so that you can please God. And here's the thing. Now you are able to please God. Now, because you are in the Spirit, you are able to obey God in a way that you just couldn't when you were in the flesh. That is what Paul is saying in these verses. You see, when you were in the flesh, and I should just point out that Paul is not speaking there of your material existence. The contrast here isn't between your material and your immaterial existence. Flesh speaks of a whole realm of sin and death. Spirit speaks of a whole realm of life and peace. And Paul is saying that when you were in the flesh, well, you walked according to the flesh. You lived according to the flesh. Your whole manner of life was fleshly, characterized, in other words, by sin and by disobedience. Your mind was set on the things of the flesh. The whole of your person, what you thought, what you loved, what you willed, what you did, what you looked at, what you desired, the whole of your person, everything about you was conditioned and was controlled by the flesh, by the realm, the power of sin and death. You were fleshly or carnally minded. And to be fleshly or carnally minded, Paul says, is death. It is death. It doesn't just lead to death, notice. It is death. It is an existence of death. It is a life of death, if that doesn't sound too paradoxical. And that is because, verse 7, to be in the flesh, to be carnally minded, is enmity against God. It is to be not subject to God's law. It is to be at odds with God, estranged from God, alienated from God, an enemy of God. And to be such is death. Which means, verse 8, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Just notice how categorical Paul is there. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. You cannot. It's impossible. And what Paul is giving here is a description of every non-Christian. This is a description of every non-Christian. However nice they may be by God's common grace, no non-Christian can please God. It's impossible. Because a non-Christian is at enmity with God, and God is at enmity with them. A non-Christian is under the law of sin and death. A non-Christian is in the flesh. But, says Paul to the Christians in Rome, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And that means you walk according to the Spirit. You live according to the Spirit. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Your existence is no longer death. It is life. You're no longer at enmity with God. You are at peace with God. You are not opposed to the law of God, you are subject to the law of God. You are no longer unable to please God. Now you can please God. This is the grand transformation that the Holy Spirit has effected in every single Christian. In the Spirit, every single Christian is alive. In the Holy Spirit, every single Christian is at peace with God. Every single Christian is able to fulfill the righteous requirement of God's law. Every single Christian, including you, brothers and sisters, is able to please God. That doesn't mean, of course, that you can please him perfectly. It does not mean that you can become morally perfect in this life. There will always, in this life, be the abiding presence of sin in a believer's heart. But what this does mean is that your whole way of life, the direction in which you are walking, is Godwards. No longer are you walking away from the Lord, an enemy of his, under the law of sin and death. Now you are walking towards the Lord, falteringly sometimes, falling over often, but you are walking towards God in the Spirit. And therefore, you are able to please him. And this, of course, is because you have the Spirit of Christ. And what kind of Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? It is the Spirit of obedience. What was it that characterized the life of Jesus when he was here on earth? You could sum up the life of Jesus in one word: obedience. That was what characterized Jesus. And that Spirit that animated the Lord Jesus during his earthly life now dwells in you. So this is what the Spirit is doing for you now. You can grow as a Christian. You can obey God's law. You can please the Lord because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. But then thirdly and finally, we also see here what the Spirit will do for you in the future. And what will he do for you? He will give life to your mortal body. At the moment, your body, Paul says, is dead because of sin. Your body is dying. It is decaying. And you can't stop that. One day, all of us here will return to the dust because all of us here are sinners. But the Spirit, Paul says, is life because of righteousness. In other words, Christ's righteousness, his obedience, has secured for you the gift of the Spirit. And this Spirit has given you life. And what kind of life has the Spirit given to you? Well, he's given to you nothing less than resurrection life. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God the Father raised his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was active in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, just as the Trinity was active in the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. The Father raised his Son by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit, as it were, breathed life into Jesus' dead body. And the exact same Spirit is in you. That Spirit that powerfully raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead so that he will never die again. That Spirit is in you. He inhabits your body. And therefore, by that Spirit, God is going to give life to your mortal body. That body that will one day be buried in the ground will one day be raised up to glorious resurrection, everlasting life by the Spirit. And this, of course, is our hope, isn't it? This is our hope as Christians. In many ways, this, I suppose, is the great difference, or at least one of the great differences between a non-Christian and a Christian. A Christian has great hope. A non-Christian has no hope. None whatsoever. I was leading a funeral just on Friday of a dear friend of ours, and we don't know for sure that she wasn't a Christian when she died, but neither do we know for sure that she was. And therefore, I could offer no real hope in the service. I could not say of this dear woman, she is now with her Lord in heaven and one day she is going to be raised up to everlasting. I couldn't say that. But you can say that of every single Christian who dies in the Lord. One day the Spirit is going to breathe life, resurrection life, into that person's mortal body. And they will be raised up and never die again. This is the great hope that keeps us going through all of the darkness and depravity and difficulty of life in this fallen world. One day we shall be raised up and all creation with us shall be regenerated. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is in the Spirit. A Christian is someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Which means that a Christian is someone who has been set free from the law of sin and death, who is no longer condemned, but righteous in God's sight. A Christian is someone who is now, by the Spirit, able to obey God, not perfectly, but still able to please their Father in heaven. And how your Father is pleased with you when he sees you seeking to honour him. And a Christian is someone who has resurrection hope. That wonderful hope of being raised bodily by the power of the Spirit. So I simply ask you in closing, do you have the Holy Spirit? Which is another way of asking, are you a Christian? And if the answer to that question is no, I don't have the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not a Christian, then I would urge you to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. Ask God to make you a Christian. Ask God to set you free from sin and death. Ask God to give you the power to please him and to live for him. Ask God to give you the hope of resurrection life. Just ask him. And he, because he loves sinners, will give you all that you ask for. Amen.